So we continue from last week's study. We finished the end of chapter 18. So chapter 19, John's Gospel, and verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to Jesus, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen, with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Maybe you've been to Jerusalem, to the garden tomb. A lot of the accounts of the crucifixion fit in with the fact that they have discovered perhaps the body, the tomb where Jesus was laid. Everything fits in with the scriptures. Maybe that was the place. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. Last week we finished in John chapter 18 with Pilate declaring Jesus to be both King of the Jews and innocent of any crime in his opinion. However, the Jewish leaders still wanted Jesus to be crucified. Now, there was a Jewish custom of setting free one criminal during Passover time, and Pilate offered to set Jesus free. However, they chose to condemn Jesus and to have a common criminal called Barabbas set free. It was their choice. The action on the part of the Jewish leaders revealed their motives. The Jewish leaders and the crowd were not on the side of truth. They were not on the side of truth. And they didn't want to be part of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus. The people rejected the heavenly rule of Jesus. Now we now come to chapter 19, and we're going to concentrate on verse 16 to 42. And it's important as we go through the account of the crucifixion of Jesus from John's point of view that we notice that John has told the story through his theological framework. In the Gospel of John, the writer had three main themes, and he's been concentrating throughout the story and the life of Jesus on these three main themes. And he manages to weave these themes into the narrative of the crucifixion story. The three major themes John has concentrated on his writings are, number one, Jesus' absolute sovereignty and control of all the events leading up to and including his death. I want to quote from John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. It says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." So Jesus is absolute sovereignty and control in all of these events. Secondly, the second theme is Jesus coming into this world in order to accomplish God's eternal plan of rescue for his people as revealed in the whole Bible. So John chapter 5 verses 39 and 46 says this, "You search the scriptures," that's the whole Bible, they only had the Old Testament then, "you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In other words, as we look into the scriptures, into the Old Testament, we see that they testify about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is telling us that. And in verse 46 it says, "If you believed Moses," that's the first five books in the Bible, "if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible all about Jesus. So two things. Firstly, Jesus' absolute sovereignty. Secondly, Jesus coming into the world to accomplish God's eternal plan of rescue for his people. And thirdly, the death of Jesus Christ as the substitutionary Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So these three themes have come right throughout John's gospel, and they're going to go right throughout the crucifixion story. Number three, the death of Jesus as the substitutionary Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John 1 and 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming down towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" And then verses 49 to 52, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority," it's not something he dreamed up, "but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." So, it's John's theological framework that helps us to understand why he includes what he includes in the crucifixion of Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, it is the purpose of John writing his gospel that the readers would believe in Jesus and have new life in his name. You see, John was an eyewitness account of the death of Jesus. He was there at the time, and he's writing on the things that he sees, and he's focusing only on those things that he's taking through the theme of his gospel. And he not only includes the things that were there, but he also includes the things that are relevant to the theme of his gospel. Now, for the case of clarity, I'm going to divide verses 16 to 43 into three main sections. So we're going to start with verses 16 to 22, and that the theme there is God's King is crucified. Now, the kingship of Jesus has been a constant theme since chapter 18. Although Jesus was beaten and whipped with lead spikes, and he didn't look much like an earthly king, John reminds us the fact that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews. He was a spiritual king. And the sign on the cross was written in three languages, which meant that the whole world at that time who passed by could recognize that he was the King of the Jews. And Jesus was crucified in a place where lots of people from other nations would pass by as they entered and exited the city of Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's quite a big city for that time, and there's lots of different eight gates in and out of Jerusalem. And I've been to the place where they think is the place where Jesus died, and that's one of the gates out from the city. So the sign was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew was the language of religion. All the religious writings were written in Hebrew. Greek was the language of philosophy. All the philosophical books and the educational books were written in Greek. And Latin was the language of law. All the important law was written in Latin. So all those three languages were on the cross. So without realizing it, Pilate wrote the first gospel tract for all the world to see. And it's amazing that one of the thieves who was next to Jesus, who was crucified next to Jesus, he was the first person to read the first gospel tract. And he asked to enter into Jesus' kingdom because Jesus was the King of the Jews. Isn't it amazing? Without realizing it, Pilate made sure the first tract was on the cross and that the first person became a true believer as a result of the first tract. That's encouraging, isn't it, for us as Christians to give out tracts. Luke 23, verses 40 to 43, it says, "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying," this is the thief on the cross, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" This is what the thief said on the cross. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man," talking about Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," because he was the King of the Jews, the spiritual King of the Jews. So he wanted to go with Jesus into his kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a wonderful thing to think about this Easter. Although John didn't record the incident concerning the criminal trusting Jesus, I think it's worth noting that fact as he makes sure that we understand that it was written in those three languages. Although the chief priests complained to Pilate to have the sign changed, Pilate insisted that his decision to acknowledge that Jesus was in fact the King of the Jews would stand. The devil tried to influence things as he always does, but the sovereignty of God prevailed. Now, when God's purposes, or when God purposes for something to happen, when God decides that something's going to happen, then nothing will stop it. Now, this is very encouraging for us if we are God's children. If we surrender our lives for God's purposes, then whatever God decides for us, he will see that nothing will stop his plans and his purposes for us. That's very, very encouraging. I'll say that again because I think we need to remember it. If we surrender our lives for God's purposes, then whatever God decides for our lives, he will see to it that nothing will stop his plans and his purposes for us, whatever they may be. Doesn't always fit in with our timetable, doesn't always fit in with our plans. But he will see that it will be accomplished. The hard thing is to surrender to God's purposes. God will open doors of opportunities for us that man can't close or man cannot change. But God will close doors and stop us going in a direction that is not right according to his will. We don't always recognize his will. We don't always know his will. But he will close the doors that are not right for us at this moment in time. There is both peace and safety and provision when we surrender to the will of God for our lives. God's will for Jesus was not easy. And God's will for us will never be easy either. But there are eternal blessings awaiting those who know and love and follow Jesus in their everyday lives. So this moves us on to our second section in verses 23 to 37. Jesus dies to fulfill God's plan as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Verses 23 to 37. The first thing that we discover in verses 23 to 37 is that the details of the crucifixion of Jesus have been carefully planned by God in advance and revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Even the small details surrounding the death of Jesus were planned and carefully executed by God himself. During a crucifixion, it was the privilege of the soldiers to share whatever personal belongings the victim had. And in this case, there were four soldiers at the cross, each taking a piece of clothing, and then they gambled for the seamless robe. You see, every Jew wore five things. There was his shoes, his turban, his girdle, his tunic, and his outer robe. So four soldiers, five things, they needed to gamble for the fifth item. Now, John tells us this act of what happened was a fulfillment of Scripture. Let us turn to the Scripture now, which is taken from Psalm 22, verses 18. It says in Psalm 22, verses 18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Well, David wrote this psalm about 800 years before the event of the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? 800 years before this happened, David wrote the facts down. Now, David wouldn't have known about these events that would take place 800 years into the future, but he was willing to be used by God to fulfill his purposes. So God was working things out, and David was the instrument in God's hands, and he wrote it down. Now, if we dig a little bit deeper into this seamless robe, we will perhaps discover something more, why John gives us all these details. Why do we need to know about the robe? Well, Jesus' tunic is described as being without seam, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And this is the precise description of the linen tunic that the high priest wore. The function of the high priest in the Old Testament was to be the liaison or the intermediary between God and man. Now, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which actually means bridge builder. The priest was a bridge builder between God and man. Now, Jesus was the perfect high priest, and it is only through him that men can come to God. Through the death of Jesus, a bridge has been built for man to cross over and enter into God's kingdom. However, it is only through Jesus that we can actually cross over that bridge into God's kingdom. And the second thing that we need to focus upon is three words in verse 30. The words are, "It is finished." It is finished. Some Bible translators use the word accomplished or fulfilled. But in my Bible it says, it is finished. Now all of these words, whatever English translation that you have, come from the same Greek verb. And the Greek verb is the word tetelestai. Now it wasn't a shout of defeat, it is finished. It was actually a shout of victory. The fact that Jesus had any strength at all to shout out is an amazing miracle. But the word was used by people of that day, especially famous painters. Famous painters used to do these wonderful pictures, and they used to paint sometimes 3, 6 months, even a whole year. And when they finished the painting, they used to stand back and look at the painting and shout out these words, tetelestai, which meant not only had they finished the painting, but nothing could be added or taken away from that painting. Imagine going to Paris, into the place where the Mona Lisa is, and saying, I think really we could have a little bit there and a little bit there. It would destroy the painting. You see, tetelestai meant that the painting had finished and you couldn't add anything to it or take anything away. It was complete and it was perfectly finished. And it's the same with Jesus. His death on the cross was complete in every way. Nothing can be added or taken away from the finished work of Jesus. Finally, Jesus had accomplished God's eternal plan. Jesus gave up his life for God's eternal plan. Jesus gave up his life for God's purpose. Now, perhaps in this context, the most meaningful illustration of the word tetelestai can be drawn from the merchants at that time. People who used to trade in business often had large debts to pay. And the debt sometimes took months or years to pay. And when their debt was fully paid, the merchant used to write the words tetelestai on their bills. This meant that their debt had been paid completely. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay because Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. And thirdly and finally, in verses 31 to 37, Jesus dies on the cross as our Passover lamb, or as the Passover lamb. The third important thing that John wants us to notice is that Jesus died as the Passover lamb. That's his theme throughout the gospel. John was an eyewitness at the cross when the soldiers came over to break the legs of Jesus. However, the soldiers discovered that Jesus was already dead. Jesus, just to make sure that Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus with a spear, and immediately out came blood and water. If you talk to a doctor, you'll discover that when that happens, they are dead. John tells us in verse 36 that these things happened in order to fulfill the scriptures. The first fulfillment of the scriptures refers to the Passover lamb. Now, throughout the gospel, Jesus has drawn links between his death and the Passover. One of the requirements for the Passover was that the bones of the lamb should not be broken. Now, we turn now, it's probably up on the screen, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. I want to tell you or repeat the story of the Passover and also to repeat the instructions for celebrating the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish," that means perfect in any way, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, with its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Whatever remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then we come to Exodus 12, 45 to 51. Sorry, 43 to 51. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." That's important. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And it shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. For one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So what has the Passover lamb got to do with the death of Jesus on the cross? Well, first of all, the Passover lamb had to be without defect. It had to be perfect in every way. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was perfect in every way. He was without sin. He is the only God-man that's walked on this earth without sin. The Passover lamb had to be male. No other choice. Jesus was a male. The Passover lamb was killed dying in the place of the firstborn. Jesus died in our place. The blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the houses. Just as safety was only found by remaining inside the house, so only by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross brings us safety from eternal death. Number five, when the death angel came, when they saw the blood applied, he would pass over that house. In the same way, God has provided a way for his judgment to pass over us. And in doing so, all the judgment that we deserve came to rest upon Jesus, the Passover lamb. Sixthly and finally, the bones of the lamb must not be broken. God had specifically told the Israelites that they must not break any of the bones when they ate the Passover of the lamb. Why? What difference does it make? Well, this was because the lamb was a picture and a foreshadow of Jesus to come. So there we have Jesus, the Passover of the lamb. In quoting Psalm 34, verse 20, John is confirming the fact that for the last time, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. The second quote in this section from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, John quotes this verse to further confirm that God has prepared all the events of the crucifixion in advance, and that everything that happened on crucifixion day was controlled carefully by God. This was not man getting rid of a rebel. God is accomplishing his eternal purposes. God is dealing with sin. If you take nothing away this morning, remember that when Jesus died on the cross, God is dealing with sin. Finally, in verses 38 to 42, John tells us that the body of Jesus was taken away and placed in a tomb in a garden. The body of Jesus was bound in strips of linen, covered in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes spices. They were supplied by Nicodemus, who apparently heeded the words of Jesus from John chapter 3. Perhaps he was born again. Well, what is an application from our study today? I'll be brief. What can we learn from our study today? Firstly, we must not forget that sin is very serious in the eyes of God. He can't stand sin, he can't look on sin, and he can't be in the presence of sin. Now, we don't always view sin in a serious way, but perhaps we should, because God does. Secondly, we must not forget that the specific mission of Jesus in coming to this world was to provide a way back to God. Jesus died to take the punishment for our sin. He was our substitute sacrifice, the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Jesus was innocent, and we are guilty. So we all need Jesus. Thirdly, we must make sure that we make wise choices in our lives. If we're not really a Christian yet, we need to consider our own lives, where we stand personally in our relationship to our Creator, Owner God. Where do we stand personally in this issue? Do we know the love of Jesus? Do we know his personal forgiveness in our lives? Or is it something we've yet to experience? Well, perhaps this Easter, you may want to consider asking Jesus to forgive you personally. Let us pray.